I want to bring a message about prayer. Mark chapter 6, we usually think of it as the Lord's Prayer. More accurately, perhaps the model prayer, because that's what the Lord intended for it to be, the model prayer. God has a whole lot to say about prayer in the Scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Ephesians 6, what else is there? The armor of God. This is at the end of that. After he gives all of the armor, the breastplate of righteousness and the girdle of truth and so forth, he says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication. If we're going to be in the battle, then we need to pray. Certainly, part of our weaponry, if you will. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Anything according to his will. He heareth us. Prayer is really one of the most precious gifts, isn't it? One of the most precious gifts that we have as Christians. So question, why don't we pray more? Probably nobody would say, I pray enough. Why don't we pray more? Well, probably because we've not found it beneficial. To be honest, we don't pray more than we do because we don't think it makes that much difference in some cases, perhaps. So why don't we pray more? Maybe we don't think it's going to make a difference. But why would that be? Why does prayer not make more of a difference? Have you ever been disappointed a little bit that it didn't happen like I'd been praying? Why are we disappointed? I'd like to suggest a few things and give you a reference for them. We'll not turn to them tonight because it's not our purpose. But a lot of times, perhaps we're disappointed because we've prayed as if God were our magic genie rather than our Heavenly Father. Believing God for something that He really didn't promise to do has caused a lot of weaker Christians to just give up on prayer. I want to bring a message. It's been in my heart for a while about our teaching children. We teach them the Bible studies. We teach them about the apostles and all of the things that are in the Scripture. And so we should. But I've never seen Jesus as I walk from one little town to another. Have you? I've never seen or experienced somebody being raised from the dead or even a healing where some blind person got his sight. We look back at those times where God was actually, he had a man of God here speaking for him, and he talked audibly to that individual. People saw visions and dreams that meant something to them, and we grow up with that, thinking somehow that God is going to be all of that to us. Well, we live in a different dispensation. And God is not going to work with us in such a way as to turn our faith to sight, because that would do away with the need for faith, wouldn't it? And so maybe we're a little disappointed because we grew up thinking this and we got kind of into that a few times and it just didn't pan out like we thought it should. Kind of got discouraged about it. Oh, it's just not working for me. Well, God's not our genie. We ask for riches, we ask for ease, we ask for healing of a loved one. We ask to find something that was lost. We ask for a good night's sleep. All of those things I just mentioned, we'll have to say at the end of our prayer, Lord, that's what I want, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine, because he didn't promise any of those things. He could give them all. But it's not been my experience that I get everything I ask for. How about you? So if we're looking toward heaven as if our magic genie is up there somewhere and we can ask for anything and he'll give it, you're going to be disappointed and you might just sort of figure prayer doesn't work. You'd be wrong about that. Prayer makes a difference. When we get to heaven, there are going to be some things we could ask the Lord. Tell me, Lord, some of the things that you gave me because I asked, and if I hadn't asked, I wouldn't have received it. And he'll have those things that you got because you prayed for it. Maybe some people get discouraged and they think prayer's not beneficial because they've asked for blessing while their life is full of sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He says that in Psalm 66. Maybe some have asked God's blessing while they're disobedient to his word. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination, it says in Proverbs 28 and verse 9. We have to be doers of the word to have God's blessing. Not just listening, not just patting our foot, not just saying amen to what the preacher says, but be out doing what God has commanded. Some people perhaps get disappointed in prayer and feel like it's not beneficial because they selfishly sought their own will. Disregard for God's will, what he wanted. James 4, 2 and 3. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. Some people don't receive the blessing that they expect because they sought God's blessing while they mistreated those who were dependent upon them. We're dependent upon God. Lord, you got to help me here. And somebody who's dependent upon us says, you got to help me here, and we don't. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So there are a lot of reasons our prayers can be hindered, aren't there? The earthly father-child relationship, God uses that as a metaphor, an analogy, if you will, of our relationship to him, the father and child relationship. It's a great way to help us to have more understanding of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Certain things we can ask our earthly fathers for because we know he already wants us to have them. We know that. Other things we ask for and we hope it will please our Father to give us as a child. We hope it'll please him to give it to us, but we're confident that he knows best. You know, maybe it's not time. We stand a better chance of getting what we request of our earthly father if we're in good standing, right? I'll tell you, it's the same with our heavenly father. We stand a better chance of getting the things that we desire of him if we're walking in the light. If we don't ask selfishly, if we have the right attitude toward our subordinates, those who look to us for guidance and who have needs. And Jesus took time in Matthew chapter 6. He took time in Matthew chapter 6 to teach his disciples how to pray. Actually, Luke 11, a sister passage, tells us that Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples asked him, Lord, would you teach us to pray? Teach us how to pray, like John's disciples. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 6 tonight, and we'll look at verse 5. Matthew 6, 5. A prayer pattern, if you will. We're starting a little bit before the prayer, though, that the Lord gives them. He says in verse 5, And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So don't pray like the hypocrites, he says. The context here, as you continue to read, suggests that he's talking about the Jewish leader hypocrites of that day. One old commentator said their flesh got religion. It's sort of how it was with the scribes and the Pharisees. Their hypocrisy could be seen in a couple of aspects of their prayer life. One, here in this verse 5, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corner of the streets that they may be seen of men. So here their motive, as the Lord reveals it to us, is that they pray to be seen of men. They talk to God while they're thinking about the people around them. They're speaking for the benefit of themselves, aren't they? And how people are going to like their prayer. The Bible says they're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. If all you get out of a prayer is you want to show people how well you pray, then that's what you'll get out of it. You'll get the show. There won't be the answer that you're looking for, because God sees it as the prayer of a hypocrite. This prayer is only the manifestation of something in the heart, pride in the heart. Pride. Verse 6 says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But thou, when thou prayest. It's interesting, the Lord never prescribes a time of day or how many times a day, just when you pray. We ought to pray without ceasing. But when you pray, enter into thy closet. It's not a verse forbidding public prayer, because we're commanded to pray in public. When we come together, we pray together. So it's not forbidding a public prayer, but revealing the object of our focus when we're in prayer. If when we pray, we're only speaking to those around us, it's sort of pretending to pray, isn't it? When we pray, we're speaking to the Lord, if we're really praying. But if when you pray, you're really speaking to those around you, you're just pretending to pray so that they'll be impressed. You're not focused on the Lord, because to talk to the Lord, you'd have to focus and have Him as the object of your focus. So it's let's pretend pray. Real prayer happens when we're mindful only of God. God has our undivided attention. We're not distracted. Do you ever get distracted when you pray? About every week I tell my wife, man, I'm distracted when I bow my head right now. This is in my prayer closet. It's in the upstairs of the parsonage. And there'll be some kids across at the creamery, or some cars or buses running up and down through there. I got my earplugs. Got them in my pocket now, my earplugs. So sometimes I put my earplugs in so I can have an undivided attention given to the Lord. You ever get distracted when you pray? We can't let that happen. Got to find a quiet place. Put some earplugs in. Do something so you're not distracted, and focus upon the Lord. If we're praying to the Lord, we've got to be directing our attention toward God. In a real prayer, we come before God, and we come before God alone. We acknowledge our dependence upon Him by coming to Him with our petitions. We want to acknowledge His ability to perform that which we require and those around us require, those who we're praying for. So we have to be alone with God. if only in our minds. That's why it's good to close your eyes, block out everything. Maybe you have to close your ears too. And be alone with God in our minds and in our hearts. When we pray, God should have our undivided attention. It says in the latter part of verse 6, "And thy God which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So God meets with us in our secret place, the secret places of our heart. And he sees the secrets of our heart, right? He knows our heart. The Holy Spirit helps to communicate the thoughts of our heart, the meditations of our heart, the groanings of our heart to our Heavenly Father. You see, God's focused on the heart, isn't he? He sees there. It's not important about our words, because the Lord's looking and hearing and seeing our heart. And the secret words of our heart are the real communication with God, not necessarily the prayers you use. I have read a number of biographies and autobiographies of great men and women of God, and some of the old preachers, I could call their names and you would recognize them, when they prayed, if somebody was with them, sometimes the person who was writing the biography about that individual would comment about their prayer. He just laid down on the floor. And every once in a while he grunted or groaned, and that was his prayer. No particular words. It's not important. God interprets the groan. Thinking our thoughts, focusing upon God. That's real prayer. To be distracted, to be thinking about what other people think of our words, that's not prayer. That's pretend prayer. It says in verse 7, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do." This is something else they were doing in that day, these hypocrites. "Using vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking." Vain repetition, thoughtless chatter, empty words. They sound pious, but they're just empty. Do you pray certain phrases in your prayer when you're speaking to the Lord? I catch myself doing that sometimes. As I'm thinking about what to pray, I just keep on talking to the Lord. I should shut up before God. Just sit there quietly and think, rather than useless, empty chatter before God. Sometimes even our voice inflections. You ever hear somebody and they have these voice inflections, and sometimes they put it in the wrong words. It's without thought. They've become like they're automated somehow, and they just put it in gear and their body prays and the words come out. He says, "For they think they shall be heard for their much speaking." This is what the hypocrites do in their prayer. The Jews of Christ's day, we know they did it, don't we? He's talking about them standing up in the synagogues in the corner of the streets. The Catholics have their rosaries, and they pray through their rosaries. The Reform churches have their liturgies, and they usually read their prayers, their written prayers. The people know them by heart. And we can look to all of them and say, shame on you, repetitious. But I think we can be just as guilty, can't we, with our repetitions? Do you say the same things to the Lord every time you pray? Do you use the same phrases? Try to bow your head sometimes and come up with all new words. Talk to the Lord the way you've never talked to him before. Focus upon him and speak to him as if you were looking in his face. God's not impressed with our heartless verbiage. He isn't. He's not impressed with our heartless worship. Like I said last week, We can go through the motions and have a worship service and not one of us worship. Worship is what you do inside. If there's heart attached to what you're doing, if there's thought and meditation upon Him, then you'll accomplish something. Otherwise, a waste of time. Literally a waste of time. Verse 8 says, Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. So guard against thoughtless chatter. Don't think for a minute that you can impress God with the way that you say things or the length of your prayer. You can't. Why? Because your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. It's really not at all about us, isn't it? Isn't our prayer more about Him? Whatever I could tell Him about me, well, He already knows that. But my coming and asking for it is really about Him, acknowledging my dependence upon Him. And Lord, You could provide this. How do you eat to the glory of God? Just the same type of thought. How do you eat to the glory of God? It's all in what's on the inside. With every bite, you think, boy, the Lord sure made some good. Mary Jean and I had fiddleheads tonight. Somebody gave her a bag of fiddleheads. Have you had fiddleheads this year? They're good. I didn't even know what they were before I moved to Maine. Now I'm eating fiddleheads. My parents think, what? God knows what we need before we ask Him, doesn't He? Prayer's not about me. He already knows about me. But I recognize my dependence upon Him. I recognize by asking and thanking Him for it, I recognize His omnipotence to provide everything, literally, everything that I need. Like when we eat to the glory of God, it's about recognizing God while we eat. This food came from Him. This place I sit came from Him. My company, praise God for my company. And for what we have in common in Christ. Praise God for the food that I'm eating. Eat to His glory. Pray to His glory. It's all about God. Verse 9 says, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. After this manner therefore pray ye. Jesus, who is God, is telling us how to pray. If we were in college and were taking a test, it would be beneficial to us if we knew how the professor looks at the answers. What's he want right here? It would help to know. Well, here's the Lord giving us a model prayer, telling us how the Heavenly Father likes to be spoken to. Christ did not intend on saints through the ages repeating this prayer. He didn't say, pray this prayer. He said, pray after this manner. After this manner. If we prayed this prayer all the time, then we'd soon have it memorized and we could say it without thinking about it. Uh-oh, we messed up again. It would become repetition. And He's already told us that's not good. He says, pray, our Father which art in heaven. We should address our prayers to our Heavenly Father, not to Jesus, not to the Holy Spirit. I don't get mad when I hear somebody do that, but this is what the Lord said, do pray to the Father. How's a father different from other authorities? Say a sir or a your honor or a counselor or your majesty or officer. Well, he's our dad. That father relationship with a child. In Romans 8:15, he told us to cry, Abba, Father, Abba. The most endearing term for a father, and its use of God and its use of God in the scripture has sort of made it one of the most holy names to refer to God as my Abba. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed means pure and set apart from anything profane. Holy. Holy is your name. Thy name represents all that God is, His name. It is that by which He has manifest Himself to us. When you hear the word God, you think of Him. To hallow His name means to acknowledge His holiness. So saying hallowed be thy name is actually an act of worship if you can say it and mean it. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. To desire that he might take his rightful place as the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And certainly King of Kings in my life, or Lord of Lords in my life, or yours. The same idea is expressed in, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. He says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Well, since he's saying we should pray that, I guess his will's not always done in earth as it is in heaven, right? People are dying and going to hell. That's not his will. It's as if we're praying, Lord, make your will my will. Make your will, Lord, our will. If we were helping somebody do a little job around their house, we'd show up and say, well, I'm here to help. I'm yours for the day. I'll do whatever, whenever, and however you want it done. That's how we should be with our Lord. Thy will be done. It's about you, Lord. And we should submit to, and we should desire his plan, his time, his way. Verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. Bread here could represent all of our physical needs. We should pray the same for all of them. And recognize again our absolute dependence upon him. We're as dependent upon the Lord as a caged animal is with his capturer. Everything we need is from the hand of God. Every good gift from our God. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Metaphorically, our moral debt, our sin debt. So we should, with forgiving hearts, ask for forgiveness from God. We do the forgiving of those that we need to forgive and ask him to forgive us. Asking for forgiveness requires a built-in confession. Verse 13 says, asking for forgiveness, I should say, requires that we first forgive. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Lead us not into temptation. Would the Lord lead us into temptation? No, James 1 says he wouldn't do that. God tempts no man with evil. So why do we need to pray that he will not do what he cannot do? We also know that the trials of our faith come and we should count them joy. So why pray to avoid that which we know would make us better Christians? Well, it's not either of those at all. The idea here is in this prayer, we're confessing our weakness and our dread of sin. And what it will do to our lives. And his omnipotent capacity to protect us from that. And from the lures of sin. We seek his help in overcoming all of that which sin causes in our life. It's deadening. It's destructive. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. If I said to one of my sons, let's get this one thing straight here. You're in my house, you're eating my food, you're sleeping in my room. You are my son. You got that? There may be an occasion where you might speak that way. Well, right here is exactly what this doxology. We recognize that to our God. Lord, I am yours. This is yours. We are yours. You are powerful. We are weak. It's like confessing those things. What if your child, your son or daughter came and said, Mom, I realize that I really need you and Dad. I'm living in your house. I sleep in your room. I eat your food. And I sure am thankful for you. For thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. You see how it's similar? Confess these things to the Lord. So says the Lord Jesus in his model prayer. And then he ends with amen. A transliteration from Hebrew to Greek to Latin to English and many other language. Almost a universal word. Amen. At the end of a prayer it means so be it. So let it be done. In early Christendom, individuals that listened to a public prayer would all say amen at the end. Sort of to suggest the idea, we're praying with you. We'll all say the last word together. Verse 14, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Doesn't need much comment, does it? You want to be forgiven? First forgive. If you're not forgiving, that's a sin. And God's not going to bless you if you're sinning. So you need to forgive if you want to be forgiven. You don't ask for forgiveness while you're still sinning. You need to forgive that person. Don't hold a grudge. Don't be bitter-spirited. So if I could just sort of capsulize what we've seen tonight very quickly. God is not a magic genie. He's our Heavenly Father. Don't pray to Him like He's a genie to give what you want, when you want, how you want. Don't be disappointed if you've done that and you didn't get what you asked for. We cannot ask for blessing while there's sin in our life. While we're disobeying His word, while we're selfish in what we're asking, not considering at all what would be best for His cause, or while we're mistreating those who were dependent upon us. How about the prayers of a hypocrite? They're to be heard and seen of men. They're playing. They're pretending to pray. To impress God with their understanding, their articulation. And we've seen here tonight, don't pray with senseless chatter. If there's not heart attached to what you're saying, if there's not feeling and thought, then just don't say it. You'd be better off not praying. And don't think for a minute that you can impress God with the way you ask for things. Your words are not really what He's listening to anyway. He's listening to your heart. To the thoughts of your heart. The ideas, the secrets of your heart. When we pray, it should be as if we were shut up alone with God. God needs our undivided attention. He deserves our undivided attention, doesn't He? In prayer, we should acknowledge His holiness, His attributes. We should express our heartfelt longing for Him to be in His rightful place as Lord. We should express our desire that His will be our will. We should acknowledge our dependence upon Him for daily provision, for forgiveness, for guidance. And if we want His forgiveness, then we'll need to first forgive. There's so much that could be said about prayer. I've packed a lot into a few minutes tonight. The Lord has been speaking to my heart lately about my own prayer life. I want it to be right. I like those sweet communion times with the Lord, don't you? And sometimes I come up dry in my prayer time. Maybe you do too. I hope that the thoughts, the meditations of tonight would help us. Let's put it right into practice tonight while we pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share these thoughts with my brothers and sisters. I pray that you'd use them. As you've used them with me, Lord, challenge our hearts that we might be real in our prayer life, that we'll do what you require of us. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified by our response. In Jesus' name, amen.